I'd like to thank you all for joining me this morning as we continue in our walk through the Gospel Project. Thank you for checking out this new medium if you're watching online. If you're listening, I just hope it turns out okay as I try to strip the audio from the video. Just a couple of quick announcements. I know most of you have probably seen the email that I sent out just reminding you that even though President Trump has stated that churches are essential, that that doesn't mean that we are free to just open. Some of that is because he is offering advice to the governors to take his essential status for churches and to allow us to open, and not overriding them. But two, we just continue to monitor the situation as leaders in the church. And at this time, we're not positive that the right thing to do is to open. Just knowing that there are several in our body that are within the guidelines of those who are vulnerable, some because of age, and others because of health conditions, underlying health conditions, and some because they are both older and have additional underlying health issues that make them very vulnerable. And because of that, we've decided that at least for the time being, we're going to continue to monitor the situation and try to make a wise and informed decision about when it will be appropriate for us to gather together as a body of believers within the church building. And we also understand that there are many who are anxious to get back together, and we do appreciate that and kind of wish that there were a way we could accommodate both groups, but knowing that we can't, at the moment, we will just continue to monitor the situation and use this time of monitoring maybe to learn some best practices from those who are opening up and finding things that do and don't work, and maybe avoiding some pitfalls that other people fall into along the way. And so please just continue to pray for the leadership and wisdom as we try to make those decisions. This morning, our scripture will be from John chapter 3. That contains probably one of the most famous passages of scripture in all of the Bible. And that is John chapter 3 and verse 16. And you know, in this passage of scripture, Jesus is talking to a man about something that I believe is important. And as I was thinking about what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, I began to think about how blessed we are to be citizens of the United States of America. And while we may not agree with everything our government has done in the last 10 weeks, I have to believe at least at the core, most of our government is trying to do what they believe is right for the nation. Now, citizenship is one of those blessings that if you were born in the United States, you most likely are a citizen. If you were born to citizens of the United States of America abroad, you very possibly have citizenship. But there are many who come and they want to become citizens of the United States of America. And according to the U.S. Citizenship and Immigration Services, there are 10 steps to naturalization or moving your citizenship to the United States. Those 10 steps include determining if you're already a citizen, then determining if you are eligible to become a citizen, and for that they do provide a document and a self-checklist to check yourself against. You then have to prepare an application and submit it with the proper fees. If you make it far enough in the process, then you're required to go to a biometrics appointment. And then you begin to complete the application process with an interview, and that includes reading a sentence in English, writing a sentence in English, and answering 100 civics questions that are given to you in English. And then, once that has been completed, then you will receive a decision upon whether or not you will be granted naturalization or not. If you are, then you will get a notice to go and take your oath of allegiance. The ninth step is to take your oath of allegiance. And finally, they say that you are to enjoy, to exercise, to honor, and respect your citizenship. And as you can see, it's not an overnight affair. In fact, it's a process that takes some time. And it also can be costly for some people. In fact, if you want to become a naturalized citizen of the United States, it begins by holding a green card that says that you are able to live in the United States of America and have residency for 5 years, and there is a certain amount of time that you have to live within those 5 years constantly within the United States. There is a $640 filing fee for citizenship in the United States of America, and another $80 for the biometrics fee. And before any of that, you have the green card fee that's going to cost $1,140 plus another biometrics fee of $80. Citizenship is something that we value and we think is important, and we believe that it's important enough that it isn't easy to become a United States citizen. There is a process that requires commitment. Jesus, during his ministry on earth, proclaimed a coming kingdom, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. Now, to the Israelites, this was no new insight. This was no new promise. In fact, it was what they had been longing for and what they had been waiting for. But what was new, what was different for the Israelites was the type of kingdom that it would be. You see, the Jewish people of Jesus' day were looking for a kingdom that would be the restoration of the nation as it had been in their heyday. Their heyday, when David and Solomon were their king. And they were looking for God to come and to restore that kingdom. In fact, they were looking and longing for freedom to live without the tyranny of foreign overlords. They were longing to worship their Yahweh in a given manner that was according to his customs and his dictates. They were expecting to live in peace and prosperity. When one of the rulers comes to Jesus, he begins to let the cat out of the bag that the entrance into this kingdom that he is proclaiming isn't going to be what the Israelites were expecting. You see, it isn't going to be born by being born into the kingdom, nor is it going to be by accepting the standard means of being naturalized as a citizen into the nation of Israel. And it definitely is going to be different than becoming the citizen of a nation like the United States of America. Jesus is going to inaugurate this kingdom, and he's preaching this message. And one night, this man named Nicodemus comes to him and acknowledges that he is from God. And this morning, I just want us to look at, and I want us to consider this conversation that takes place between one of the Pharisees, one of the leaders of the people of Israel, of the nation of God, and Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Son of God, Jesus who is going to be the Savior, not just of Israel, but of all mankind. And in John chapter 3, beginning with the first verse, and I'll be reading from my New American Standard Version this morning, it says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is a spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Are you a teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you of earthly things and you did not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds might be manifested as being wrought in God." Jesus is telling us about the entrance, about becoming a citizen of the kingdom of God. And this morning, I want us to look at two things about what Jesus says to Nicodemus. And it's very plain and it's very straightforward. One of them is the entrance requirements for becoming a citizen of the kingdom. And the other one is the benefits of citizenship that Jesus is able to give to Jesus in just this, or Jesus is able to give to Nicodemus in just this short interchange. The short interchange that as John records, it may have not have lasted more than 5 minutes. But it's 5 minutes that if we spend wisely, 5 minutes that can impact the eternity of anyone and everyone. The entrance requirements are much different than they would be for any earthly kingdom. And as we've discussed and talked about, as we've gone through the Gospel Project, the kingdom of God, the plan of God, is something different than a kingdom on earth as we understand it now. Though eventually it will be an earthly kingdom, at the second coming of Jesus. For now, it's the spiritual aspect of the kingdom that Jesus is introducing. And rather than the requirements that would be necessary for a physical kingdom, these are requirements that are necessary for entrance into the spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. The first one, the first requirement that we see within this passage of Scripture is belief. A couple of different times, Jesus talks to Nicodemus about things that he needs to believe, things that he needs to understand, concepts that are important for entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And he says that there are two things that need to be believed. The first of those is that he needs to believe in the work of the Son of Man. He needs to believe, he needs to look at the things that Jesus is doing and to understand them for what they are. They are the proof that the kingdom of God has come amongst the people. The miracles that Jesus performs, the healings, the exorcisms, the restoration of that which is broken, and the giving of life to those that have lost it. Those things that Jesus does, those miraculous things that Jesus does, are proof that the kingdom of God is here. We could go through the Old Testament, and there are several different places where it talks about the coming of the Lord and the miraculous things that God will do before he comes or when he comes. And Jesus is doing those things. And Nicodemus himself, he comes to Jesus and he says, We know that you're a teacher sent by God, because that's the only way that you could do the things that you're doing. That's the only way you could do the miraculous works that you're doing. We look back through the Old Testament and we see that it is the times when God is going to do a miraculous work, a miraculous act for his people, that the miracles begin to pile up. We see some of that with Noah. When Noah builds the ark and the animals arrive, and then the rain comes down for 40 days and 40 nights. God is judging the earth, but he's saving Noah and his family and saving animal life. We see it later with the birth of Isaac to Abraham and Sarai, when they're well past the age of bearing children. We see it with Moses and the works that he does as he goes in and proclaims to Pharaoh that God is going to have his people freed one way or the other. And we have the 10 plagues. And then you have the miraculous splitting of the Red Sea and the coming back of the waters over the Egyptian army. We see it as Moses leads the people through the wilderness for 40 years and they collect manna, and God does many other things to show that Moses is his spokesman and that God is doing a great thing. We see it with Elijah and Elisha as God is preparing to do great things, not for but against the nation of Israel in the north and Judah in the south, because they refuse to listen to God and the miraculous and mighty works that they do to show that God is present. So we see that the works of Jesus are first, they're a sign that God is about to work, but they're also they serve as an indicator that yes, this man is the spokesman of God. And in that Nicodemus is correct, that he is a teacher sent from God, but he is more than just a teacher. And we understand that as we have the scriptures in front of us. Nicodemus didn't have what we have as the New Testament. He had to go off his understanding of what the Old Testament scripture said, and he was able to identify clearly that Jesus was a teacher sent from God. And so the signs that he did were a verification of Jesus' credentials, that he was sent from God. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, you have to believe in the works of the Son of God. And this isn't just the miraculous things that Jesus did, but later Jesus would say that it is even the fact that the Son of Man will be lifted up and hung on a cross. When the Son of Man is lifted up, God will draw all people to himself. You see, what Jesus is saying is that the work that God is going to do is salvation through him, through Jesus. And Nicodemus had to believe in that work. He also says that he needs to believe the teachings about the kingdom that are given by the Son of Man. It isn't just enough to believe that Jesus Christ came to die for our sins. We also have to believe what Jesus says about the kingdom of God and about the fact that the kingdom is here, but the kingdom is also yet to be fully inaugurated and fully realized at a later date when Jesus Christ will return and call all his own to himself. But now we need to understand that Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you have to believe the teachings that I'm going to give about the kingdom of God, about the kingdom of heaven. You see, Jesus is saying things that are different from what the Jews of his day understood and what the Jews of his day were longing for. And so Nicodemus is being told by Jesus that he has to accept the changes to their thought pattern and their expectations, that they had to see that the kingdom of God was going to be different than what they had always expected, that the freedom that he was going to offer, that the peace and prosperity that he came to provide weren't necessarily physical in the present, but they were spiritual. Spiritual peace and spiritual protection. The second entrance requirement that Jesus gives, the first is that we have to believe. There have to be proper or correct beliefs. But he also says that he must be born again. He must be born again. And there is a play on words, possibly, that is being used by Jesus. Especially if this is one of those times when Jesus spoke the language of not the people, the Aramaic of his day, but rather the Greek of the Roman Empire. Because the Greek word anothen, which is born, or which is again in our English translations, it also has, well, it properly does mean again. And so Nicodemus is looking at Jesus and he is giving his take, his understanding of what Jesus is saying. And he says, how can that be? Is a man supposed to go back into his mother's womb and be born a second time? Now that seems kind of ludicrous, especially a full-grown man going back into his mother's womb. But this is what Nicodemus is hearing Jesus say, is that a man is supposed to be born a second time. But Jesus clarifies what he means by the word anothen, and there's a second meaning to that word, and that meaning is above. So Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, unless one is born from above, he cannot enter or cannot see the kingdom unless one is born from above. And we understand that that's what Jesus is saying as Jesus comes back to Nicodemus after Nicodemus's question that seems kind of strange or ludicrous. And Jesus says that unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You know, it isn't a second physical birth that's necessary for one to enter into the kingdom of God, but rather there is a spiritual birth that must take place. And this spiritual birth is the birth in water and Spirit. There are a lot of different opinions and a lot of different ideas of what Jesus may have been speaking of when he spoke of water and the Spirit. I think, though, that if we take the teachings of Jesus, we come to the clearest understanding if we go to the simplest. And the simplest is this, that Jesus is speaking of the waters of baptism and the cleansing work of the Holy Spirit. The waters of baptism and the cleansing work of the Spirit is a very natural way, especially within the pages of the Gospel of John, to understand that we must be born of the water and Spirit. It becomes even more clear if we simply take a look at what the Scripture says about coming into this relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, or that we can have with Jesus Christ, and we begin to look at what it means to have this relationship, this salvation that is offered to us. One place that we can look is through the teachings of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. Peter says this. He says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him." Peter, who had followed Jesus for 3 years, Peter, who probably had some insight from Jesus on this conversation with Nicodemus, if John had heard about this interaction, I am certain that Peter would have too. And Peter looks and Peter says something similar to what he says in Acts chapter 2, at the end, when people ask what they need to do to be saved. And Peter says that it is through baptism. We enter the kingdom of heaven through baptism. Not as an act, not as a work that we do on our own. Rather, we submit to somebody else who does the act of baptizing us, who goes through the act of plunging us and immersing us in the waters and raising us up out of the waters. We enter into the new kingdom. And it's not as if there's something miraculous in the waters. Any waters will do. But Peter says that it is an appeal to God for a clean conscience. It is an act of submission. It is an act of request of God for a clean conscience. And Paul writes to one of his proteges, Titus, and he says this to Titus in chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is able to tell Nicodemus that we have to be born from above by the power of the water and the Spirit. And I believe the most clear understanding of that is to go through the pages of Scripture, and we come to this, that it is through the waters of baptism, the request for God of a clean conscience, and the Holy Spirit coming in, and the Holy Spirit cleanses us and renews us at the moment of baptism. And so if we want to become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, there is a path that's spelled out for us. Just like we could go to the citizenship and immigration services website of the United States of America, where I went and found out these 10 steps that are required, we can go to the pages of Scripture and we can find the path to citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus spells out for Nicodemus and tells Nicodemus what is necessary. The belief in Jesus, the belief in his work, the belief in the changes of the kingdom, and then to be born of the water and the Spirit. But we might ask, what are the benefits? What will it gain us if we decide to make that decision? What will it bring for us? Because you wouldn't become a citizen of a kingdom that you were opposed to many of its beliefs and its ideologies. And so I believe that we see some of this in this passage from John chapter 3, this conversation with Nicodemus. And there are the positive benefits that Jesus speaks of to Nicodemus. And I think the reason he's doing this for Nicodemus is because things are going to be different than what Nicodemus has expected. And so Jesus needs to explain to him with some information what the kingdom of God is like and why he might want to become a citizen of this kingdom. The first of those positive benefits is that we'll have eternal life. The Jews were looking forward to, and if you go back to the Old Testament, it talks about the life of the age to come. The life of the age to come. The time after this life, or the kingdom that was coming, that God was going to usher in, when Israel would be free from oppression. When they would live with God in a new and unique way. Now, it wasn't until Jesus came and he began to kind of alter some of those perceptions that we really come to understand that what God was pointing to was a time that is still future even for us, though we can begin to live in this eternal life with him now. There is coming a day when we will enter into that life more fully and more completely, when Jesus Christ returns, when the new heaven and the new earth are created, and the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven to dwell upon this earth, and God will dwell amongst his people, when Jesus Christ will be amongst us, and we will live with him for the ages to come. We will live with him from what we have come to understand and what we have come to call eternal life. Where we die spiritually now by choice to live eternally, physically and spiritually with God forever. And that day is coming, and Jesus Christ says that, or Jesus tells Nicodemus that if you want, if anybody wants, This offer of eternal life is open to them. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is available, this eternal life is available to everyone. That is one of the great benefits of the kingdom of heaven, is we no longer have to fear what lies on the other side of death. And that brings me to the second thing that I see that Jesus is telling Nicodemus is a benefit, a positive benefit of coming to him at the cross. And that is that we can have our sins purified. That we can have our sins purified. Now, Jesus doesn't come directly out and say that, but he says it in a couple of different ways in this passage of Scripture. One, by talking about the serpent that was raised up out in the wilderness when the people grumbled and the serpents came and bit some of them and people were dying. And God told Moses to make this serpent and to put it on a pole and lift it up, and whoever looked to it would be saved from the poisonous venom of the snakes. And if the poisonous venom that Jesus is speaking of is sin and the results of sin in our life, what he's saying to Nicodemus is, you can come and you can be purified from your sins. And I believe that's what Jesus is saying, because a little while later he says, everyone who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. You see, we come to the light, we come to God to have our sins purified, we come to be cleansed from the guilt of sin, and we have that guilt removed. There is a freedom that comes from coming to the light and allowing the light to point out where our sins are and to deal with them and to know that God is dealing with them and has dealt with them. Because when they're dealt with, we no longer have to worry about what will happen because of the sins that we have committed. Guilt no longer holds sway over us. And if we no longer have the guilt weighing over us, it also means that we no longer have punishment to deal with. The punishment has been removed. It doesn't mean that we won't suffer consequences for our sins here and now, but we have had the punishment removed, and we know that we will not pay the price for our sins because Jesus has paid them for us. And if guilt is gone and punishment is removed, then I can tell you, I agree with Paul greatly from Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4, Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for everything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is anything excellent, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you. If we come to the light and we live in the light, like Jesus says, those who want to be a part of the kingdom will. We will have the peace of God. And it is a peace that Paul says is beyond comprehension. So we can have peace when the world's falling apart around us. Not because we like what's going to happen, not because we can prove that the falling apart won't happen to us, but because we know who holds eternity and we are in His hand. Because we know that we are living correctly in the sight of God and He will grant us peace, even if the world is trying to kill us. You see, coming to Jesus, coming into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is a positive experience. But Jesus says there's also a negative reason for coming into the kingdom. Don't you like that? That there is a negative reason to come into the kingdom of God. And that is this. To come into the kingdom of God, the way that God calls us to come into this kingdom, the way that Jesus describes. And that is because not everybody who thinks they will be in the kingdom will be in. There are many who were living in Jesus' day, who were trying to follow God correctly, to live in a right relationship with God. And Jesus says to Nicodemus that you're not entering into the kingdom of heaven because you were born a descendant of Abraham. It's not because you have the right background. And many people in Jesus' day were relying on the background. Many people in Jesus' day were relying upon the right religious practices. If we go to the temple for the right festivals, if we offer the right sacrifices, if we bring the tithe and we give offerings, if we do the good things and our good outweighs our bad, if we say the right prayers at the right time of day, we will be in the kingdom of God. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, there are many who think they will be in the kingdom who will not be. Because the only way to enter is through the water and the Spirit. One of the good reasons for knowing, coming, and making sure you know you're in the kingdom of God is because there's many, even today, there are many who are sitting in church pews week after week, who are singing the right songs and using the right phraseology, who are maybe even leaders in their churches who, when we get to heaven, we may not see there because they were never born from above. They went through the religious actions, but they didn't live for Christ. He also says that one of the negative side effects of not coming into the kingdom is when you come to the light, it brings fear and it brings guilt. It brings fear and guilt. There are people who come around us as followers of Jesus Christ who are living according to the dictates of Scripture, and they don't like to be around us. It's not necessarily because we are mean and nasty people. It's because we are bearers of the light, and when they come to the light, it hurts. Because the light speaks the truth and they don't want to hear the truth, because the truth brings guilt. It brings the guilt of their sins and it brings the fear of death and punishment. And Jesus says that there are those who don't want to come to the light because they like the darkness rather than the light. There's also a lack of peace. Guilt and fear naturally bring a lack of peace. It's been easy to see in this time the lack of light, the lack of truth, and the lack of peace that comes with it. It began with the hoarding of toilet paper, and then the fear of not enough masks, the fear of not enough ventilators, the fear of not enough hospital beds. It's been easy to see as we listen to all of the unknowns, the lack of peace. And if we don't know where we're going when we die, there is a lot of unknown that brings a lack of peace. Whereas the follower of Christ knows that when they die, they will be with the Lord. And that brings peace. And finally, there is the future judgment. Negatively, if we want to flee the judgment, we come to the light. And Jesus talks about the day when he will return and that judgment has already been cast based upon what we do with Jesus Christ. Last week I mentioned a book by Michael Gorman entitled Abide and Go. And in that book he writes that discipleship is missional. And so that leads to the question, what are we going to do with the kingdom of heaven? If we have come to the kingdom of God, what are we going to do with it? And the answer is threefold. First, we are to make sure that we are in the kingdom of heaven. And throughout the New Testament, we come to an understanding of Jesus' statement about belief here to Nicodemus and what that means as hearing the message. That we hear the message of the kingdom of God, that we hear the message of the offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. That we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is our Savior. That we repent of our sins. We acknowledge that we are a sinner in need of a Savior and we cannot save ourselves. That we confess Jesus not as a Savior, but that we confess that Jesus is Lord. That Jesus is our Master. That Jesus is the King of the kingdom of heaven and that we are going to be citizens of his kingdom. Fifth, that we be baptized so as to be born of the water and spirit, to be cleansed of our sins, to be made holy and righteous before God. And sixth, that we live in alignment with our oath of allegiance by exercising, honoring, and respecting our citizenship. In other words, not rejecting that which we have given our life to obtain. Secondly, Jesus' statement, what we do with the kingdom of God, is that we are called to take the message to a lost and dying world. We are to abide in Christ, that is, living in his kingdom, but we are also called to go. That's what Matthew chapter 18 says. Or 28, 18 through 20 says, when it says, go and make disciples of all nations. Or as Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, when he says, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on him whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good things. Thirdly, we are to love and encourage one another. Just as Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater has no love than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, that is, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for slave does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name may be given to you. This is my command, that you love one another. And it's as the writer of Hebrews says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Three things. If we have come to hear about the kingdom of heaven and we have become disciples, we are to live in that relationship. We are to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We are to go and make disciples, and we are to love one another. Three things. This morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'd love to visit with you. You can email me. You can call me. I'd love to visit with you about what that means. And if you're ready, I'd love to celebrate that with you and find some others to celebrate that with you through the waters of baptism to bring you in as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. But this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, make sure you're living within the benefits of the citizenship of the kingdom of heaven. Make sure that you're making disciples, and make sure that you're loving and serving believers in Jesus Christ. Let us go and serve.